you'll find a place to follow along as we think about how God's Word applies to our lives on the next page, on page 8. And we cannot apply God's Word unless His Spirit opens our ears to hear and empowers us to obey. So let's pray for His grace and help. Father, we simply ask today that by Your Spirit You would come and speak to our hearts, that through this experience of Nehemiah and Your people, that You have been pleased to record for us and preserve in Your Word for us, we ask that we would learn from it, that we would be aware of the spiritual battles that rage around us and be prepared to confront them in Your power and to find that You help us to overcome. Help us to understand and apply Your Word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. On October 8, 2001, less than a month after September 11th, President Bush signed an executive order that brought into existence the Department of Homeland Security. The new department's primary purpose was to respond to the ongoing threat of terrorist attack on America. The day before, the United States had launched an offensive against terrorist training camps and military installations sponsored by the Taliban government in Afghanistan. And having launched that first preemptive strike, the opening of the Department of Homeland Security signaled that we were committed to defend American soil as well. The new cabinet-level position brought together many previously existing agencies under one roof, including the U.S. Customs Service, the Immigration and Naturalization Service, the Transportation Security Administration, and the Federal Emergency Management Administration, known as FEMA. The mission statement of the Department of Homeland Security states the following: we will lead the unified national effort to secure America. We will prevent and deter terrorist attacks and protect against and respond to threats and hazards to the nation. We will ensure safe and secure borders, welcome lawful immigrants and visitors, and promote the free flow of commerce. The existence of the Department of Homeland Security is an ongoing testimonial to the fact that the terrorist threat will not go away in our lifetime. That was the point that President Bush sought to drive home in his remarks at the swearing-in of the first secretary of the department. Hear what he said. Together, we will confront the threat of terrorism. We will take strong precautions aimed at preventing terrorist attacks and prepare to respond effectively if they might come again. We will defend our country, and while we do so, we will not sacrifice the freedoms that make our land unique. I know that many Americans at this time have fears. We've learned that America is not immune from attack. We've seen that evil is real. It's hard for us to comprehend the mentality of people that will destroy innocent folks the way they have. Yet America is equal to this challenge. Make no mistake about it. They've roused a mighty giant. A compassionate land will rise united to not only protect ourselves, not only make our homeland as secure as possible, but to bring the evildoers to justice, so that our children might live in freedom. It is true. Evil is real. We are not immune from attack. But what is true in a military sense for America is true in a spiritual sense for the church. In his day, Nehemiah faced enemies that were threatening the security of God's people. They had threatened those rebuilding the wall from the very day the work was begun. In addition, they had used psychological warfare to attempt to intimidate and discourage the people. And now, as the wall neared completion, they launched their final assault. Nehemiah faced a real enemy. On September 11th, America realized that we had a real enemy in a new kind of war, a war on terror. Christians must also wake up and realize that we have a real enemy, though unseen. He hates God, and he opposes those who would advance his kingdom. As we as a church move ahead and attempt great things for God, we can anticipate that our enemy will attempt to derail our efforts, both through frontal attacks and clandestine sabotage. This calls for vigilance on our part. We must acknowledge that an unseen enemy exists, that he hates both God and us because we are his people. We must be alert for signs that the enemy is at work and be ready to respond. We must know the kinds of plots and schemes that our enemy uses and be prepared to employ countermeasures against them as we stand firm. His methodology has not changed. Satan is a liar and a murderer, and he will continue to attempt to use deception to destroy God's people today. So from Nehemiah's experience in confronting the enemies of God's people, we can derive principles for our day that will help us to answer the question, what sort of evil plots might we have to overcome as we attempt great things for God? As we were reminded of our Savior's words 2 Sundays ago, we should expect opposition. As Jesus said, they hated me, they will hate you also. And so we can anticipate that ministry successes may result in godless schemes. Schemes against us, just as Nehemiah experienced, as described in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. Word came to him that Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the rest of his enemies, had heard that they had rebuilt the wall. There was no gap left in it. The perimeter had been complete. All was in place except for the gates. And as they heard that that progress had been made, and we see the rapid progress, later on we're told it was completed in 52 days, as they saw that rapid progress, saw that the wall had been completed but the gates were still exposed, they saw that they still had one last opportunity. And that is what triggered this last attempt to derail their plans. We can analyze the schemes of God's enemies. And as we analyze the schemes that were employed against God's church then, we can learn what plots might the evil one be hatching against us. In Ephesians 6:11, we have been told to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians 2 that Satan tries to outwit us, but that we are not unaware of his schemes. We need to look at Scripture as a scouting report on our enemy. When sporting teams are about to play one another, they send scouts out. They study films. What are they looking for? They're looking for tendencies. They're looking for strategies employed in certain circumstances, favorite players that they go to in different situations, and plays that they use in different occasions, so that they can predict their behavior, so that they construct their own game plan to defend and to attack, to be successful. We need to do the same thing and look at God's Word as a scouting report on our enemy. What can we learn about the strategies that he will use against us from Nehemiah's experience? First of all, learn that leaders may face struggles. They invite Nehemiah to come down to the plain of Ono. And Nehemiah's response was very simply, "Oh no. Sorry, I couldn't resist that one." It made me think that perhaps his wife's name was Yoko, but I have no basis for that. Oh no. But it says in verse 2, at the end of verse 2, that they were scheming to harm me. They were trying to lure him out of the city up to a neutral place north of Jerusalem and get him out in the open to harm him. Now, the word doesn't really let us know what they meant by harming him. It could have been an assassination plot. There could have been an ambush along the way. It could have been that they were luring him out simply to make it look like the charge that was coming next was really true, that he was going out to consult with them about how he could become king and consolidate power by allying with them. We don't know exactly what the scheme was. We knew that they must have thought it was a good one because they tried it 4 times. They really wanted him to fall into this trap. And so they were insistent and persistent, hoping that he would finally give in. But Nehemiah was wise to their scheme. And four times he gave them the same answer, which basically said, I'm too busy, no room on my day timer, can't make it, you'll just have to meet without me. They were scheming against Nehemiah because he was the leader. They felt that if they could take Nehemiah out, that they could derail the project. And we need to learn from that, that Satan will target the leaders of God's church. And so I urge you to pray for the leaders of our church. Pray for the pastors and the elders and the deacons. Pray for their marriages. Pray for their children. Pray for their physical health. Pray for their emotional well-being. Pray for them to have discernment, to be able to balance time between a personal walk with God and their marriages and their family and their work that tend to overlap, that they would have proper priorities, that they would recognize struggles and temptations that come their way. Leaders may be targeted in that way. Second strategy, rumors may be spread. That's the next ploy in verses 5 through 9. When they came the fifth time, an aide of Sanballat came with an open letter. It's an unsealed letter. Probably in today's context, it would be like a press leak. This was a letter that they wanted to become public. And in it was an accusation. It was basically trying to get the people to discover a supposed scheme of Nehemiah's, that Nehemiah wasn't here just to protect the people and as a public servant by building this wall. He had designs of his own. He wanted to become king. He wanted to establish Jerusalem, to fortify it, and then to declare himself to be king, to take advantage of the situation for his own advancement and his own benefit. Their whole desire was to raise doubts in the Jewish people's minds about the motivation of their leader. Was he really this servant that he had made himself out to be, or did he have other designs? In verse 8, Nehemiah addresses it very straightforwardly. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up. He tells it like it is. And in his discernment, in verse 9, he says what they were trying to do was frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. He was trying to frighten them by the innuendo that Nehemiah was getting ready to set himself up as king, and if he did that, and if Jerusalem rebelled, the next thing that would happen would be that the king of Persia would be on the doorstep with a massive army that this wall that they were building would not be able to repel. And when kings in those days came to put down rebellions, it wasn't very nice. And so they spread rumors about Nehemiah's motivation. It's a ploy that Satan uses to undermine leaders. So Paul in 1 Timothy 5:19 says, "Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses." Scripture in that challenge is not asking us to mindlessly follow leaders without ever questioning their activities. There are certainly biblical ways to address issues that we have with leaders, even to pursue discipline, even go to higher courts of the church in order to redress wrongs that are being done in the church. But these things should not be done lightly unless they can be substantiated in fact by two or three witnesses. They should not be pursued. And so I urge you to protect your leaders' reputations. Don't spread any story that you can't corroborate. I was blessed to have one member of the church come up to me last Sunday and say, "I have heard that we're changing from the New International Version to the ESV. I said, "What?" Well, he said, "I wanted to come to you and ask you and say, is that true?" "No." Where do stories like that get started? I have no idea. But just be careful. Rumors are something that Satan uses to undermine the unity of the church. But I'll also challenge you who are leaders in the church to be above reproach. Scripture commands you to be. to act in a clear conscience, to avoid the appearance of evil, to live in such a way that people will look at accusations and say, this can't be true of that brother. Rumors may be spread. It's another ploy of the devil. Leaders may be set up. It's what happens in verse 10 through 14. This is a little bit more subtle and sinister. Shemaiah, son of Deliah, apparently, from verse 12, was a prophet. It says in verse 12 that he had prophesied against me. Nehemiah had discerned that he was sent as an enemy, not as a friend. But it's a pretty tricky trap when a prophet comes to you and says, let's do this, that, or the other. Your temptation is to say, this is the word of the Lord, I must obey. Nehemiah was more discerning. He looks at the advice that Shemaiah gives him. Let us meet in the house of God inside the temple. Let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you. Now it was proper, and men had done it in the Old Testament, to seek asylum in the temple by going into the courtyard and grabbing onto one of what they called the horns of the altar, one of the protrusions from one of the corners of the altar, and there beg for mercy. If you look in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 50 through 52, Adonijah, the oldest son of David, who decided he would be king when his father died, found out that Solomon had instead been crowned in his place, realized that that put him in an awkward political position. He had proclaimed himself king, but there was another king in Jerusalem. What was he going to do? He ran to the temple, grabbed onto the horns of the altar, and begged Solomon to save his life. Solomon said, if you show yourself to be a worthy man, you will not die, but if evil is found in you, you will die. Subsequently, he tried to foment a rebellion and he died. But you see that was a cultural practice to go to the temple courtyard to grab onto the horn of the altar and plead for mercy. But what Shemaiah was saying is go into the temple and shut the doors so you'll be safe from those who are coming at night. But the word of God said no one can go into the temple proper except the priest. Nehemiah was not a priest. Had he followed this prophet's advice, he would have violated the word of God. He would have been set up. He would have been called for what he had done. Verse 13, he had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. And so he responds in verse 11, should a man like me run away? I will not go and hold on to the horns of the altar and plead for mercy. I don't need to. Should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I cannot go. I am not a priest. And instead, he determined that this man, Shemaiah, was a false prophet. He knew he was a false prophet because he had told him to do something that contradicted the Word of God. And he knew what the Word of God said. And so he could reject the advice out of hand. And you see how important it is to know the Word of God. So that whether a preacher or an elder or a TV evangelist, or someone you hear on the radio, or someone with reverend in front of their name, or bishop, or apostle, tells you something, you can compare it with the Word of God. And you can say whether it is true or not. It's important to know God's Word. It is twisted often by false teachers. And pray for discernment for church leaders. There are situations that are tricky, situations that can be traps. Pray that they would be discerning. Final ploy is that members may stray. We see that in verse 17 through 19. Now, the nobles of Judah were sending letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah were coming to them. Many in Judah were under oath to him. Apparently, that was a business contract that they had with him. In addition to that, it describes how he was married well. Now, you don't know all those people, but he was married to influential people. He moved in certain social circles where business was done. And if you wanted to succeed in business, you had to do business with him. And part of his condition was, you flatter me to Nehemiah, and then you come back and tell me what Nehemiah said. Be spies for me. And I'll enter into a business contract that will make things very lucrative for you. And how we are tempted as the people of God today to be seduced by wealth and success. To follow our culture in defining the good life, by the things that we have. God warns us in 1 Timothy, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. These people pretended to be followers of Nehemiah, loyal servants along with him of the living God. But they felt that they could compromise, that they could love God and money. Jesus tells us that cannot be done. You must serve one master or the other. Pursuing wealth and success is a trap. Be on your guard. You cannot compromise there. You cannot serve two masters. And Satan will seek to distract you from fulfilling God's potential in your life, just as we try to distract a little baby away from something they're not supposed to touch by shaking something shiny away from there. Satan comes to us and he shakes little shiny things in front of our eyes and says, over here. We must recognize his schemes. That he is trying to distract the members of the church or attack leaders or spread rumors or subtle temptations. Those are his schemes. How do we succeed against them? Well, ministry successes are the results of God's support. And Nehemiah reports the amazing results of his work and the power of God in verse 15. The wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. It was something that could only be done because God was in it. So great an attempt it was. But because they were on high alert, because Nehemiah was aware of the schemes of his enemy, the attacks were thwarted and countermeasures were implemented. What were they? For we need to implement them as well. First, we must pursue God's purpose. In verse 3, when he talks, or when he sends back the rejection of the invitation, he says, I am involved in a great project. And he must have been hearkening back in his mind to Nehemiah 2, 17 and 18, what he said there. You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come! Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. And they replied, let us start building. They were involved in a great project. We as Metrocrest Presbyterian Church are called to a great project to minister to the community around us. We must keep our focus on the purpose to which God has called us and never be distracted. Second, we must pray for God's power in the midst of his struggle. In verse 9, a short prayer. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. You notice that in the midst of struggle, you don't have to stop, you don't have to kneel, you don't have to find a private place, you don't have to pray long, lengthy prayers in King James English. You just have to shoot up a prayer to the God who is your help and your support. He was struggling. He says, God, strengthen my hands. Help me. Because he knew that he could not do it without him and that he was in the midst of a battle. Third, we must practice godly perception. We've already seen how in verse 12, Nehemiah deduced Shemaiah's true intentions. He didn't deduce them because he was psychic. He didn't deduce them because he was a mind reader. He deduced them because his mind had been transformed by the word of God and he was able to pass his advice through the grid of God's word and determine it to be lacking, to determine it to be false, and to reject it out of hand. We must know the word of God. It is there that we find wisdom. Proverbs is full of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 12. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. It will save you from the adulteress with her seductive words. It goes on and on. The way that we avoid these traps, avoid these temptations, are to know the Word of God, to have our mind permeated with it, to go back and to study it and to understand it and be involved with others who are studying it with us so that when we're faced with temptation and traps, we can identify them for what they are. We must practice godly perception, analyzing circumstances in the light of God's Word. And finally, we must plead for God's protection. We must plead for God's protection as Nehemiah did in verse 14. He just asked God, deal with my enemies. Remember these people, O my God. I'm not taking things into my own hands. I'm simply asking you to deal with it. We can do the same. But he also allowed the successes that God worked through him to demonstrate that he was on God's side. Isn't it great to read? In verse 16, when all our enemies heard about this, that is, that the wall was completed in only 52 days, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Isn't that what you long for as a church? That people around us would look at what we have accomplished and say, what Metro Crest Presbyterian Church is doing in this community could only be done if God were with them. Not that they would be afraid of us, but that they would join us. There is no need to panic, brothers and sisters, in the midst of the battle. Jesus has already won. Colossians 2 tells us, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The Lord Jesus has triumphed over our enemy. There is no need to panic, but simply to stand firm in the battle and never give up. You know, we have these stinking ants in our house. I don't know what they are. They're those teeny little stinking ants. They call them sugar ants sometimes. They call them red ants. Sometimes they call them pharaoh ants. We have an exterminating company that comes and treats every quarter. We call them back 6 weeks later. We got ants. They're in the kitchen. Now they're crawling across the mirror in the bathroom. We're not going to have ants in my house. We're going to keep calling the exterminator until he kills every stinking one of them, or I'll kill them one at a time. But I will never get to the point where I will sit there or stand there at my kitchen sink and say, go ahead. They're going down. It's a spiritual battle we're in. We just got to keep after it. The Lord will deal with them. We just have to keep dealing the blows out. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Ephesians 6 reminds us of the armor of God that we must use in the battle. God supports us. He provides protection for us. He hears and answers our prayers. And I challenge you to get smart about the battle by doing what the action step says. During this week, be aware of Satan's schemes against you, lies about reality. Lies about reality like you'll never change. That's not true. You have the Spirit of God. He is working in you and you will change. Lies about God. God doesn't care. God doesn't know. God doesn't come through for you. God holds out on you. God doesn't give you what you really need to make you happy. Lies. When you hear them, label them. It's a lie. It's an attack from the evil one. Circumstances that tempt you. That you can do it on your own. That you don't need God. Be alert for attacks. Know what they are. Catalog them in your mind. Look at the countermeasures. Respond in God's power. Fight the battle. What sorts of evil plots might we have to overcome as we attempt great things for God? Well, it really doesn't matter, because whatever schemes the evil one may use against God's people, we can overcome them. As we look to God to support us through them, turn to God in the battle. Cry out to Him in prayer. Strengthen my hands, Lord. And keep smashing the ants until they're all dead. One day that will happen. God will exterminate sin from this world. The Lord Jesus will come back, overcome.